Good morning. Well, Ruth and Johnny, side by side, they went out for an auto ride. They hit a bump, Ruth hit a tree, and John kept going on ruthlessly. No? All right. Well, the U.S. Supreme Court has changed dramatically since Justice Ginsburg passed away. It's become ruthless. What? No, yeah. Ted's not laughing. I see him. He's not laughing. He's got his glasses over his feet, or over his mouth. He's not laughing. Okay, we're beginning a new sermon series on the Book of Ruth, and in honor of that, I thought I'd start off with some Ruth jokes. I can see that they were not well received. Go ahead. In honor of starting the Book of Ruth, I'm also asking the youth kids to start passing out Baby Ruth candy bars. If you don't want one, that's okay. Chocolate is not everyone's favorite thing. While they're being passed out, I'll give you some trivia. Baby Ruths are actually officially named after President Grover Cleveland's daughter, Ruth Cleveland. Many people thought they were named after Babe Ruth, the rising baseball player, but the candy maker didn't want to, they wanted a profit off his name, and they didn't want to pay royalties. So Babe Ruth actually sued the candy maker but lost, and that's the story. But secretly, it really is named after the baseball player. You guys are efficient. I'm just trying to bribe you guys into liking my sermon. It's working, right? Let's close in prayer. Okay, Ruth, chapter 1. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, during dark times and times of trauma, I ask that you be with us, to send the Spirit to us. Help us know that you are there always for us behind the scenes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They're Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Okay, so this is pretty easy. There's a famine, and a guy decides to move his family to a foreign country to escape the famine in search of a better life. Bethlehem to Moab. They go from Bethlehem to Moab. I mapped this out. Obviously, we don't know the path they took, and obviously, these are modern roads, but it's about 125 kilometers, which is about 78 miles. And according to Google, it would take about 2 hours by car with no traffic. But they didn't have cars back then, at least not for another few thousand years. And if the average human walks 2.5 miles per hour, I had all the math, and I know you guys get tired of my math, so I didn't put it out, but you can check me later, Ted. If the average human walks 2.5 miles per hour, then this trip would take about 31 hours straight. And that's not even accounting for the mountainous region. I used the terrain map on purpose so that you could kind of see the elevation. You can see there's a lot of mountains. You know, you have a wife and two boys with farm animals going up and down mountains. It's probably a lot more than 31 hours. Back then, they could only ride or walk probably 6 hours a day. So a 78-mile trip is like 4 to 5 day trip minimum. See, today, 78 miles is about an hour for us. I get that, because we would drive. I mapped it out. Oxnard, California is about 78 miles away. So think about moving to Oxnard. But I wanted to try to compare travel through time versus travel through distance so we get a better idea of how far away this was for them. So even if 78 miles doesn't sound much to us today, a 4 to 5 day journey is far. Driving across the United States from coast to coast takes between 4 and 6 days. That's about 45 hours. So all this to say that this is a serious trip. Elimelech is making a serious decision to uproot and relocate his family to avoid the famine in search of prosperity elsewhere. A foreign land, a foreign government with foreign gods. A decision like this is not made lightly. You don't wake up one day and say, honey, we're moving to the other coast. Pack the car. Many of our parents made this decision, or maybe you made this decision to move from your home country to the United States. Maybe take a chance for a better life. I'm here today because my dad made a decision over 50 years ago to try to make a better life for himself and his new bride. Here in the land of opportunity. They had a slight detour in the Dominican Republic while doing some work there, but they made it to the U.S. eventually. So I think many of us can resonate with that. We can resonate with Elimelech for kind of moving to a different country for a better life. All right, here's a family tree. I'm going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. I won't put it up there. But Elimelech is married to Naomi, and they have two sons. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So now Naomi is left. She's a widow now, no sons, no grandsons. All this happened in a foreign land, far away from family, far away from support. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. All right, so the famine is over. There's nothing left here in Moab for Naomi, so it's time to pack it up and go home. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." It's kind of like, I release you from any obligation, isn't it? Like, go back to your mothers, you know, go back to your families, make a new life there. Because life with me has not been great. Your husbands are dead, my husband is dead, what can we do? You know, it's kind of like, get out of here, but in a nice way, right? She means well. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Go marry someone else, have a good life. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." They both want to go back with Naomi. There's some like legit loyalty here. But Naomi, verse 11, Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" Again, she says, "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight, and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" Man, what would the age difference be? "Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." We'll talk more about that word bitter later. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Okay, Orpah leaves, it's understandable. And after reading through this, I kind of wanted to know what happened to Orpah, but the Bible doesn't say. I hope she found her way in life and maybe remarried, but maybe found God. Verse 15, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Wherever you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Isn't that amazing? Ruth insists, "Nah, bro, ride or die, right? Ruth was determined to go with her. Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. This is amazing, isn't it? If and when I pass, I don't expect my wife to move in with my mom and follow her, right? My mom lives in Ohio. Do I expect my wife to move in with my mom, who lives two time zones away when I pass? Three time zones away? How many of you guys, if your spouse passes, you'd go live with your in-laws? Morris, you're not, no. I wonder what is going on that both daughters wanted to stay with Naomi, right? Maybe we'll find out. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? We haven't seen you in ages since your family took off because of the famine. Can this be Naomi? We're your husbands and sons that you..." Oh. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord, the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Naomi renames herself, doesn't she? Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Life has been rough on Naomi. I know Ruth is the name of this book, and Ruth is the central character, but today in chapter 1, Naomi is the main focus. My heart broke when I read about her sons dying. If you're a parent, you know why. No parent wants to outlive their children, right? No parent wants to bury their children. That's heartbreaking. And I also wonder if Naomi wanted her sons to marry Jewish boys, right? To marry somebody of the same faith. Right, in youth group, in the Anchor, we stress to the students to date other believers, to date other Christians. Date to marry and marry somebody of the same faith. But in the land of Moabites, her sons marry foreign women, and then her sons pass away. So now Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law who speak a different native language, who worship other gods, in a foreign land, away from family support, away from people who worship the same God. Life is really difficult sometimes, isn't it? Life is hard. Maybe some of you are in a bitter season right now. I know we like to keep up appearances on Sunday mornings. I'm the same way. You know, we might be pleasant on Sunday mornings. Who isn't? But at home or elsewhere, some of our relationships are strained, tense. Maybe some of us are. Internally, maybe we're bitter, confused, doubting, hurting, angry, like Naomi was. Why has my life not turned out the way I thought it would? Why has my life not turned out the way I thought it would? Yeah, we might be Naomi's in public, but when we get home, we are Maras. Fights with our spouses. Fights with our in-laws. Fights with our kids. Maybe our job, career is not going well. Maybe we're lost in life. No direction. It's tiring keeping up appearances, isn't it? Some of us, parts of our lives have been very bitter. They haven't turned out the way we envisioned, haven't turned out the way we thought they would. If you've been through a season of bitterness, or maybe you're currently in a season of bitterness like Naomi, I'm sorry. I had my own Naomi experience, my own bitter experience. I left my comfortable world in Wisconsin and entered a new culture. In Wisconsin, I felt a calling to full-time youth ministry when I was still working professionally. And I did all the research, looked up all the best seminaries with the strongest youth ministry programs. I applied to both coasts in the middle of the U.S., East Coast schools, West Coast schools. I settled on a seminary in Pasadena, California. And so I left my comfortable world in Wisconsin. I came to sunny Pasadena, me and two cats, 20 years ago. I knew nobody. I got my apartment off Craigslist, and it wasn't a scam. I lived there by myself for the next 11 years. For the next 2 weeks, this was my bedroom. I was sleeping in a sleeping bag on top of a camping air mattress. I folded up sweatshirts here to use as a pillow. I lived out of a suitcase. I still own and wear this shirt right here in the suitcase. My wife hates that shirt. I love you, honey. This is for you. This slide is for you. She hid it from me once. This is how old that shirt is. This is my other bedroom, my office. I use my other piece of luggage as a desk. You can see my laptop there. One of my two cats is nearby. I was alone. I was lonely. What have I done? Was this the right decision? I've uprooted myself from my friends. I've uprooted myself from my church family. Everything that was familiar. Elimelech and Naomi must have had culture shock when they settled into the land of Moab, far away from home and other Israelites. Right? They're Jewish. And they moved to a different country. And it's like, wow, these people, they worship different gods. They speak a different language. I had reverse culture shock. I had never seen so many Asians before. There are like Asians everywhere. Have you guys noticed? All this just to go to school as a youth pastor, to learn how to be a youth pastor. Now, eventually I made friends and I settled into California life. But a few years later, I was unemployed. Savings was running out. I had like two to three months of rent left, and that was it. And then my appendix burst, and I was unemployed. I remember feeling pretty sorry for myself, sitting in a hospital bed. There's a younger Henry Ting right here. This picture is 15 years ago. Henry, you look good. Amen. I had my Naomi moment. I was bitter, I was confused, I was angry. Didn't you tell me to get a degree, God? Didn't you call me into youth ministry? I moved out to California with no family nearby, no friends. I left my church community in Wisconsin, and now, no job, almost no money. And now I'm in the hospital, emergency surgery, and now I'm staring at a huge hospital bill. Where are you, God? Where did I go wrong? Aren't you supposed to protect me from these things? I could also say what Naomi said. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I felt that way in the hospital. Life had not turned out the way I expected. I feel for Naomi. Can't you? Lost her husband, lost her sons, feels alone. Life has not turned out the way she expected. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Maybe you can identify with Naomi's experience. Maybe you have gone through a traumatic time of sadness or loss, or know someone who has. I wonder what Naomi thought about moving to Moab. Might have been okay with it at the time, but now I'm not so sure. All the men in her life have passed. Maybe you made a life decision you feel very bitter about, or a decision was made for you. Maybe you moved for a job and then later got laid off. Maybe you got married, but it's been a rough marriage. Ups and downs. Maybe mostly down. Maybe your kids bring you disappointment. Their grades, their attitude, their choices. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's the person they're dating. Maybe it's the person they're married to. Maybe your kids are no longer in the Christian faith. That describes some of us. Sometimes our kids bring us disappointment no matter what the reason. I've talked before about how much I have brought disappointment to my own father. Maybe you think to yourself, where did I go wrong? Maybe you think to yourself, why did God let all this happen to me? Naomi sure is feeling that way now. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Ruth was obviously influenced by Naomi's faith. So what did Ruth see? To the point that she decided for herself, I want that. I want that for myself. Her God, Naomi's God, will be my God. How many years of Ruth watching her mother-in-law did it take for Ruth to realize that's what she wanted for herself? And Orpah wanted to stay too, remember? Both daughters-in-law saw something in the character of Naomi. I think that's amazing. Mothers-in-law, they have a bad reputation, right? But here are two women who cling to Naomi, their mother-in-law. Naomi must have really lived out her faith, right? Naomi must have really lived out her faith. And little baby Ruth spiritually started growing in her faith. Has this ever happened to you? Someone comes up to you and they say, I want what you have. Maybe it's I want your talents or your skills or I want your faith. My son and I, we sometimes kick a soccer ball around on our front lawn. For now, I'm better than him. But he's very competitive. And he wants to be as good as his father one day. Better. Sometimes we play chess. For now, I'm better than him. But he's very competitive. And he wants to be as good as his father one day. Better. Sometimes we read the Bible together and do YouTube worship videos together. But does he see my faith? The way I carry myself? And does he say to himself, I want that for myself. My dad's God will be my God. Does my son think that? What about you? Is your faith contagious to others like Naomi's was? Do other people see your good works and deeds? Do they think to themselves, man, I want what that person has? Are we good examples to our kids? Have your kids ever said to you, Mom or Dad, the way you carry yourself and the way you trust in God, the way I see you pray, the way you act and parent me, man, I want that faith for myself. Have your kids ever said that to you? Or are they turned off to Christianity because of you? Are we good to our siblings? You know how you guys act around your siblings. Would your siblings say that they are attracted to God because of how you treat them? Are we good examples to our friends and family, coworkers, your boss? Same questions. Are we good examples to them that they would say, man, I want whatever that person's having? This year's church theme is contagious faith. Pastor Mike spoke on this at the beginning of the year. It seems that Naomi's faith is contagious. Contagious enough that it was caught by Naomi, caught by Ruth. Naomi has a legit aura. Sometimes when my family goes to a new restaurant, my wife glances around at other customers' plates. You guys ever do this? Yeah, everybody's like, yeah. You want to see what's good, right? You want to see what other people are ordering. I want what that person has. Do other people see your faith and decide, man, I want what you have? I see Mike and I think to myself, man, I want his ability to work with couples. I see Ted and I think to myself, I want his biblical knowledge. I could probably have it, but I'm too lazy. I see Henry and Daniel and Josiah and Dick, and I think to myself, I wish I could play guitar and lead worship. Then you'd have a two-for-one deal, youth pastor who can lead worship. I see Morris, and I think to myself, I wish I had his sense of humor. No, actually, no. I don't wish that. Actually, I don't wish that. I don't know how that got in here. That's a misprint. Now, let me strike that out. Okay. But I do see Elsa, and I think to myself, I wish I had had her patience, right? Look who she's married to, right? Right? I see Kevin, and I think to myself, man, I wish I had his gentleness. You ever talk to Kevin? Gentle guy. I see Sophie, and I think to myself, I wish I had her tennis skills. I think Caleb, and I think to myself, I wish I had his good looks. I'm just kidding. He wishes he had mine. Are we examples? Are we good examples to other people? Are we Naomi's to other people? My son wants to emulate me in so many ways. He'll fart at home just like his daddy does, and then he'll giggle about it. And my wife is always warning me about setting a good example for our son. And I usually just wave her away. Whatever, Jane. But actually, maybe she's onto something. Maybe my wife is right. What kind of example in faith are you to other people? What kind of example in faith are you to your own kids? The passage Pastor Mike chose is from Hebrews 10. Let's take another look. I'm only going to summarize the green parts. Let us hold on to hope. Let us encourage each other to love and good deeds. Let us not stop meeting together. Let us encourage one another. Ruth probably saw all of this in Naomi. Contagious faith. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. I'm going to skip down. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. So let our light shine before others. Other people might see the great things that we do, and God is glorified. Glorify means to make something look good, right? Our good deeds will make God look good. Do our deeds make God look good? Think about that. Do our day-to-day actions make God look good? Maybe you go to school. Is your conduct and language honoring to God? Your work ethic so that others can see? Maybe you work. Is your work ethic honoring to God so that others can see? Because it sure sounds like Naomi's actions make God look good, so much that Ruth said she wanted that for herself. Your God will be my God. I think Naomi embodied both of these passages, the Hebrews one and this one from Matthew, to such an extent that Ruth caught her contagious faith. Your God will be my God. I mean, Ruth must have seen Naomi at her worst. Naomi lost her husband and both sons, no grandkids, foreign land, all that. And still Ruth declares, your God will be my God. I have to wonder how Naomi was living her daily life, as sad as it seemed to be. And it still inspired Ruth to declare, your God will be my God. And remember, Ruth is going through mourning herself. She's in poverty as a widow. And when she decided to go back with Naomi, she left behind every opportunity to remarry in Moab, her own people, her own culture, her own language, who already worship the random gods that she worships. Maybe Ruth said to Naomi, I know you're going through a miserable time. I am too. I was married to one of your sons who died. And yet, your God will be my God. beginning of the chapter started out with so much promise, didn't it? So much promise. So much hope. Let's move to another land where food is plentiful. Get out of this famine. Our two boys grow up and get married. Maybe we stay in Moab for a while. Make a life for us here. But at the end of the chapter, only Naomi and Ruth are left, both without husbands. Some of us have been bitter, like Naomi, in her experiences. But I invite us to be like Naomi in her faith. Who knows that we are being honed or sharpened for others to see, which eventually makes God look good. It eventually glorifies God. I invite us to be like both women today. Naomi in her contagious faith, and Ruth in her loyal declaration. That sense of awe, that sense of desire to have that relationship with God. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Maybe you've been meandering, wandering out there in your faith, up or down. Come back home. Come back again. Let's reclaim those early, exciting moments in our spiritual journey. Is this too cheesy? Let's all be like this baby Ruth again. And I say baby because maybe she is near the beginning of her spiritual journey. I don't mean like spiritual baby, where we are young in our faith. I'm not saying we should start over again in our faith. No, I don't want us to be baby Christians. We should strive to be on solid food. But maybe we can reclaim the early parts of our spiritual journey when we were spiritual babies. That sense of growth, that sense of awe and wonderment, that excitement. Do you remember that when you first became a Christian? Just that excitement. That's what I'm talking about. If you've been a Christian for a while, we kind of get comfortable in our faith, don't we? We don't really challenge each other. We stay the same. And I think that's an issue at our church right now. We're too comfortable. My family included. We're just doing the same things each week. We get caught up in our own lives. We are all busy. But are we too busy for God? So that's why I'm encouraged that a lot of people have been attending the discipleship class that Pastor Mike is leading. And I hope more of you guys can join. 10 o'clock Sundays in the library. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Your God will be my God. We read about Elimelech's story. We read about Naomi's story. We read about Ruth's story. You have a glimpse into my story. Where are you in your story? Where are you on your spiritual journey of faith? I invite all of us to have that contagious faith, whether it's to our kids, to our friends, or to our family, or to our coworkers, but especially to our kids. And let's work on our faith together. Let's reclaim those early exciting parts of our spiritual journey, that thirst to get to know God more. Let's all declare that God is our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life down here on earth is difficult. And some of us have been in very difficult seasons, very bitter, very hard. And we cry out to you, God, like, why is this happening to us? The hurt, the frustration, the anger. Father, I ask that you send the Spirit to us. Help us understand. Strengthen us in our faith, Father. And if we've become lax or lazy or just comfortable in our faith, kick our butts, Father. Help shift us into a different gear. Help us proclaim proudly to the people we know, but especially our kids, that you are our God. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.